many know a guy? We talked about Joshua. How many know a guy named Moses? Moses. How many have seen, like, the Ten Commandments movie? You ever see that one? Yeah. It's a good movie, not very biblically accurate. It strays from the text in a lot of different ways and places. But most of us know about Moses. We've heard about him. We've read about him. We studied Moses. You know his story, basically. And if you don't, I'll give you just that real quick recap. There was that edict given by Pharaoh while Israel was in Egypt as slaves now. They went in as a family to be saved from starvation 400 years earlier. But then they assimilated into that society and they stayed. But the longer they stayed in Egypt, where they really, you know, anytime you stay in Egypt too long, eventually you're going to find yourself in bondage. And they were in bondage now to Pharaoh. Slaves. And it was getting harder and harder on them because they were growing in number. There was probably at this point over a million, maybe even a couple million of them there. And they were growing faster than the people of Egypt. So they kept making it harder and harder for them and let them do all types of, you know, manual labor. And you know most of the story, eventually, you know, building the things without the, you know, the ability to make the brick and all the different things. And they also, more importantly, there was an edict given by Pharaoh because they were growing so quickly, to kill every firstborn, or not firstborn, kill every male child that came from the womb. Moses' mom hid him when he was born. When she couldn't hide him any longer, you know the story, she crafted a little basket, a little baby ark maybe, and put him down into the river. And his sister was watching the baby, he was floating down, kind of staying there until he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses' sister runs over to her and says, you know, she says, oh, wow, a baby, one of the Israelite babies, but she wanted to keep the baby. And she said, well, you're going to need someone to nurse him. And she says, yeah, sure, go get somebody from the Israelites. And she, of course, gets Moses' mom, and she was able to nurse her own child and to have him back for that period of time until Moses went into Pharaoh's house. And he was raised as an Egyptian, a prince of Egypt, if you will, with all the training, all the authority, all the different things that he was trained with. And one day he has an awakening in his own mind that he was a of Israel. And he says, well, I can't see my people hurt like this. And he goes out and he wants to liberate them. And remember, he goes out in his own way, in his strength, kills an Egyptian. And it didn't work out so well for him, as opposed to leading a great insurrection and rebellion. He's now a wanted man. He flees to the other side of the desert. And now we find him in Exodus chapter 3, 40 years later, tending sheep. He's married at this point. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, he's tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, so he's rail in the wilderness, and came to Horeb, which basically tells you it's just a very a Midian, and you know those names tell us what part of the geography it is, and it's a very desolate area. To the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. The interesting thing to me, as I've learned studying this over the years, is that in that part of the world with the intense heat and the dryness, it's not unusual for a bush to catch fire on its own, just spontaneous with the heat. It just, and so that in itself was not an unusual sight. What was unusual in this case is this bush, it was burning, but it was not being consumed. I could imagine these dry bushes there, when they did ignite, they would burn up pretty quickly. So as you know, you're down there with your sheep, you say, oh, look at that burning, and probably, you know, a minute later, it's all burnt out. But this bush is burning, and it's staying burnt. And Moses, now being in this part of the world for 40 years, goes, that ain't normal. That's weird. And he went to check it out. He went to see this strange sight. Verse 4 begins, so when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. I love that part of this text because God has his call out to the world. In fact, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our day and age is to call people, to convict them of their sin and convince them of their need for a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And the call is going out. But there's a point that call goes out that so many, and we were like that probably at points of our life, where the call's going out and we just continue to walk on by. We kind of go, yeah, whatever, you know, and the bushes are burning, and we're like, yeah, bushes burn all the time, and we just keep walking, doing our thing. But then there was some point which those of you here have experienced, most of you, I hope all of you have, and if not, you can, and maybe today is the day, that the Lord calls and something different is happening and you say, wait a minute, this is not usual, and you stop for a moment from your life and your busyness and you turn aside. You pay attention. You open up your eyes. You open up your ears. You open up your heart. And when you do that, when you and I do that, when we take the time to stop, to heed God's call, God speaks. Now, you may even say, well, that happened to me, you know, 40 years ago. I've been a Christian over 40 years. Well, I want to tell you, he still wants to speak to your heart today, this morning, as a matter of fact. The question is, will you turn aside to hear? Will you turn aside to listen? Are you already silently checking your phone to see texts you just got and checking what you're going to do later? Or are you saying, no, this is time that I need to be with the Lord, time for me to hear his word. I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to shut off everything else. I want to hear today what the Lord would speak to my heart. And when he turned aside, and notice, when the Lord saw he turned aside to look, God knows when we're listening, he called his name, Moses, Moses. God has a habit of calling our names twice in Scripture. Saul, Saul. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. And Moses, to his credit, says, here I am. He answers that call. Lord, I'm listening. I always love the story of young Samuel. And when he's in the tabernacle and working for Eli, the high priest, hears that call. And he thinks it's Eli calling. He goes in once, twice, and finally Eli says, no, this is the Lord. When he says, call, say, here I am. I'm your servant. I'm listening. Again, I hope this morning that all of us are listening. I hope that we will say, Lord, I'm here. Here I am. So then God says to him, don't draw near this place. Because I could imagine, I mean, look, he sees this bush burning. He's curious. He wants to check it out. So you know, just say that was the bush over there. He's coming close, and he wants to walk right up to it and kind of like check, wow, you know what I mean? And God says, hold it. You know, hold it. Don't come any closer. Don't come any closer, Moses. He says, don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. If my wife Meg was here this morning, she would tell you how many times she yells at me, take your shoes off when you come in the house. But this wasn't about cleanliness or keeping the floors clean, you know. This is about Moses understanding something about God that he did not know. Remember, he was raised as an Egyptian. He really did not know the God of his fathers, really. He may have learned some about that, but he really didn't know him. And if he knew about him at all, he did not know him personally, which many people today that we encounter, which we were once the same way, knew about God but didn't know him personally. God's going to reveal something to Moses in that day. Moses, yeah, I want you to come close, but don't come too close because you can't. You can't, Moses. This is holy ground. Take your shoes off. And a sign of not cleanliness, but humility. You know, servants take their sandals off. Don't draw near to this place. Don't come any closer. See, though God is a personal God and wants a personal relationship with us, we have to remember something all the time, that he is God and we're not. And because of sin, because of the sin that is in all of our lives that we're born into, and because of the sin that was in Moses' life, God says, you can't come any closer. You can't. You'll burn up. Because sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And we know that in ourselves, before our salvation, we realize that God wants us to come to him, but we can only come so far. We can only come so far. And Moses had to learn this lesson, and many today have to learn that lesson. And we ourselves have to remember that even though we now have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have been, you can now come into his very throne room. But we have to remember where we came from, and it's not our own righteousness that allows us to get into that place of fellowship with God, but the righteousness that we have received through Christ. Moses, just stop right there. Now, it's interesting to me anyway, and I hope to you also, is before we read any more of this text at this point, that Moses was a man who, raised as a prince of Egypt, was a man at some point of his life that was probably pretty sure and confident and full of himself. I think I'll go rescue my people, and I'll do it my way. And he went out there and killed the Egyptian, and then he found out that didn't work so well. But now, 40 years later, he's a man who has been humbled because he is in the back part of the desert tending sheep that are not even his own. They're his father-in-law's sheep. He doesn't even have his own flock. Humbled, walking around. 40 years, a different man. See, 40 years prior, if God would have appeared to him, he probably would have responded differently. He probably, Moses, now this is just me guessing this, surmising, which, you know, I'm not saying this is how it would have happened, but, you know, more than likely, if God appeared to him 40 years earlier, he would have responded maybe like Pharaoh, who are you? But now he's in that place of humility. I know that all of us must come to that place of humility before we can hear God's voice. I hope this morning, again, you're not thinking, I heard this stuff before, I heard this message before. Listen, we need to hear it again and again and again. And even if you heard it 20 times, there's something that God wants to speak to you this morning. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm listening. Listen, Lord, I'm listening. Every time that I come up to share in whatever way I'm sharing, you know, preaching a message or teaching a study or sharing with somebody one-on-one, whatever happens to be, my heart always is, Lord, I can't say anything. Lord, speak to me. Teach me so that I can help others to learn and understand. Because I know I can't do anything. But I know that I can through him. So Lord, help me to humble myself. This morning, would we be humble enough to hear this word, this message to our hearts? And he says, stop, Moses, it's holy ground. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Like we see so many in Scripture, no matter what they may think of God prior to encountering God, no matter what they may think about whether God owes them something or whether they can actually find themselves to go into the presence of God, or like Job say, you know what, God, I've got some questions to ask you. I want to stand up in your face and I want to, you got to answer me. And then all of a sudden God appears and Job goes, I can't say a word. Or like even when John, the apostle John, who was close to Jesus here, as close as a human could be, he called the one who Jesus loved and said there's something special in that relationship. When he saw him glorified, he fell dead in the presence of glory. Or Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dead man. And until he was cleansed by the calls from the altar of heaven, he could not go any further. So Moses hid his face. He couldn't look upon God. A different man, a humble man, that the Lord now says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and of the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the Ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that I may bring my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. See, God is separate. God is holy. We are not. But God is not just separate to the point of not caring. God is separate to the point of being God alone in his holiness. But God cares and loves, and God desires for those things for us. And God knew that though he was separate from mankind, he desires to connect himself with us. And we know, understand ultimately that's the cross. But he connects ourselves to our very needs even to this day. He was not uncaring for 400 years as the people were crying out to be freed from bondage. God had a purpose and a plan in all of this. And now is the time for God to enact his plan, to do the things, to liberate the people from Egypt. And what does he do? God could have liberated them in many, many, many ways. He could have divinely went into Egypt and decimated all of the Egyptian people, Pharaoh, all his armies and everything else. God could have just done it all on his own, sent down a host of angels silently in the night and wiped them all out and said to the people, go, you're free. But God didn't do that. God called a man. God called a man. God's plan and purpose to rescue his people, which he could have done in so many different ways, was ultimately to say, no, I am calling Moses to be the one that I will send to the people. And I'm going to come back to this in a few moments, but I just want to plant this seed in our minds and in our hearts right now, is the fact that we also are called to work together with God. God doesn't need us, but he includes us. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. God doesn't have to send us, but he did send us to go. And we'll come back and look at this a little more closely in a few minutes, but God works with us. He calls us to work for him, for his purposes. Now Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, and 40 years ago, he's like, I'm going to bring these people out. Now God's sending him, and he's like, who am I? And that was a good question, an understandable question, but it was not the best question. But I understand it. Because many of us are in that place where we say, okay, I know that God says he wants to use us and use me and do this stuff, but who am I? What can I do? I have no influence. I'm insignificant. How can I reach the world, let alone anyone? you know who I am. You know what I've done. You know my flaws. You know my weaknesses. You know my fears. You know my doubts. Who am I? Who am I? I want to tell you something, which you know, but I'm going to remind you real loud and clear this morning. God knows who you are. He knows you. He knew you before you were in the womb. He knows you today intimately. He knows everything that you do and everything that you think. He knows your motives. He knows everything. Yet he still says to us, like he said to Moses, go. Go. I'm sending you. Isaiah saw him, said, I'm a dead man. When God cleansed him with the coals, he was able to recover. And then God says, who will go? And Isaiah said, to his credit, send me. But at the same time, who am I to go? Send me. Will you go? He said, who am I? And God says to him, I will certainly be with you. See, at the end of the day, we really have to just understand that. None of us can make an eternal difference in anybody's life. None of us. We can make a difference from a human standpoint, and many of us have. We have come alongside people. We've helped them. We've walked with them. We helped them in trouble. We came along and counseled them, or we taught them some things, or we helped them out, whatever it happens to be. And that's good. It's good we do that stuff. But none of that can change their eternal situation, their eternal state. None of us can change somebody and bring them from death unto life, from darkness into light. None of us can do that. So who are we? But God says to us, go, but he didn't send us alone. He says, I am with you always. I am with you always. And see, once you and I know that, there should be no more, who am I? It should be more rather, Lord, thank you. Help me to know who you are. Because if we know who he is, and we understand who he is, and we understand that he sent us, but he said how he would be with us, then there should be no more excuse. Because we can go. Because it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's no longer me doing it in my way, in my strength, which I'll screw it up royally, but it's me going with God and it's sent out by his power with the Holy Spirit residing not only in us, but filling us with the power to do these things. And we should be able to say, Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever situation is, I will go. Even if it's to my detriment, I will go. Because I'm not afraid any longer because you're with me. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. And God's going to live up to that. I'm going to remind us of something again we know. God always lives up to his part of the bargain. He never, ever fails. And when he said to Moses, you know what? Go. Listen, we know the story of Moses. He went out there. Let the people go. Pharaoh goes, yeah, right, you know. Plague number one, plague number two. Somewhere along the line, Moses is probably saying, how many things are going to go on here? This guy's really stubborn. None of us are stubborn, right? He says, this guy's really stubborn. Sixth plague, seventh plague. God, am I doing? You know, there's questions along the way. There's things we don't understand. We don't always see the end result. God said to Moses, Moses, you just stick with the plan. I'm with you. Now, we also know, we're not going to read it today, but we also know the whole excuse, I can't speak, yeah, I'll give you your brother, he'll go with you. You know, we know the whole story. Moses kept trying to get out of the job, but the ultimate, at the end of the day, he's called, and his responsibility was to heed the call and to go, and the sign will be, Moses, whatever I've sent you to do will be accomplished, because it's not you doing it. See, the word that I'm speaking today, the word that I'm sharing today from God's word, God said about that word, he said it, not me. He said that his word will accomplish everything he set forth for it to do. My responsibility here this morning is to speak it out, to do what I believe the Lord wants to speak in the way that we would expound upon, you know, scripture and do those things, but to keep true to the word of God, because I can't make the word do anything. There's those who try to do that. You know that. You see people who take the word of God and they distort it and they manipulate it and they try to manipulate people and all these different things. But you know what? We want it to say what it says. And our responsibility, my responsibility this morning is to speak it out. And you know what God's responsibility is? To let it accomplish everything he sets forth for it to accomplish. I'll be with you, Moses. Well, Moses had another question. Moses said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? A good question, Moses. Because he's going to go there and say, you know, God sent me. Well, who? Because, you know, they understood to a degree who God was, Israel. But they also have been in the land for 400 years, and Egypt had a bazillion gods. Oh, God sent me. Well, which one? God sent me. Who? God who? Who sent you, Moses? Who gave you this authority to come in here and say these things? He says, well, when they say to you, what is his name? You know, what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me. Ultimately, we can take the time, if I had it this morning, and to break it all down and to talk about even the names of God and Yahweh and different things like that, but that's not where we want to go this morning. We want to know and understand something, that when God said to him, I am, I'm the God of Abraham, present tense, even though Abraham's dead. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob, who are all dead, but he's still their God, because God is the I am. He's not the I was, or not the I will be. He's the I am. He says, tell them I am sent you. They would have actually understood that name. In fact, Moses' mother's name actually means Yahweh, or the I am is my glory, Jochebed. That's actually what it means. Yahweh is my glory. So God basically says in response to Moses' question, who shall I say sent me? He says, just tell him I am. It would be a name that would resonate with them. So now God gives him ultimately this call, and we're going to bring this together in just a couple moments here. Moses says now, or God says to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, etc., all the way down the line, to a land flowing of milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elder of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." You can finish and read the rest of the text. There's just a few more verses yourself later on, but you understand Moses now gets the call. Go, Moses. This is me. I am calling you. And you came to inquire, and now I'm revealing myself to you, and I'm telling you that I am, and the I am is calling you and is sending you. Now, that was unique and cool for Moses. None of us have Moses' job, but we all still have a job and a call. And we know, as I've just been teaching the series on Thursday nights, that, you know, it's Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what we've been studying. And so we've been looking for Jesus. Oh, everywhere we find him in the Old Testament. And guess what? I'll give you a clue. He's everywhere. But this was Jesus, of course, speaking out of the burning bush. This was not just an angel, some angel created it being. No, this was God. We know it's Jesus because God has not... No one has seen God at any time, but we've seen the Son, and Jesus is called a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, not in a physical form, but he appeared here to Moses. And the same Jesus is the one who came to you at some point in your life, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God. The same one. This same Jesus is the one who told the Pharisees during his day, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." It's the same Jesus that said also when he was on the earth, "When you lift up the Son of Man," meaning on the cross, "then you will know that I am." In John 13, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." And when they came to get him in the garden, when they thought they were going to take him away, that they had the audacity to think that they could kill God, Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," John 18. And Jesus said to them, "I am." And they all fell. Jesus could have obliterated them all, but because it was the plan and purpose that he would die, he allowed them to recover and take him, because he laid down his life. No one took it from him. But here he was, the I am. And the same Jesus said in John 8:58, again to the leadership, letting them know, by the way, the same way Moses, who sent you? Who sent you? Tell him I am. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." See, this was in response to the question, "Well, who do you think you are?" That's what they were saying to Jesus. "Who do you think you are? Well, who allows you to say this stuff? Who gives you authority?" And he said, guess what? They said, "Abraham's our father, you know." Yeah, before Abraham was, I am. That's an interesting choice of words the Holy Spirit uses here. It's even more interesting when you look at it in the original language. But it means before Abraham was a created being that one point did not exist, that was created into existence, before Abraham had being, I always was. I am. I'm never born. Nobody created me. Yeah, I was born of the Virgin, but you know what? I always was, because I am God. By the way, when they knock on your door and they say to you, "Jesus never claimed to be God," they're distorting Scripture. I am. And the I am is the same I am who now came to earth because he knew that we could only get so far to God. The bush is burning and we want to find out because we at some point are getting a little curious about why I'm on this earth. What's my purpose in life? Is there a God? Is there eternal life? Is there life after this life? All these different questions that everybody, by the way, everybody thinks about at some point or many points along their life. There's some point that they're thinking about these questions, and God is there burning, and God is calling out, and hopefully somebody here today or many people that are listening later are asking those questions, and God is now speaking to them, and your job this morning is to say, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. And then the I am who says stop, because you can't come any closer because of your sin, is the same I am who came from heaven and didn't come here to start a church, a movement. He didn't come just to be a healer or a philosopher or a great teacher. He came to die. He came to die. The I am, the eternal one, became flesh so that that flesh can come and lay down his life as a sacrifice. And when he did that, the Bible says that the one, the sinless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, became sin. He took the sin of the world upon himself. That when he bled and died on the cross, the great I am, who was existed from all eternity, that was never just born, never came into being, the one that always is, laid down that human part of his life, and he died. But not before he paid for the penalty of our sin in full, as the wrath of God was poured out upon him. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. It's paid in full. So that you don't have to stop anymore. But because if you heed the call of the great I am, the one who went on the cross, who now is drawing you to himself, and he says to you, you can come closer now, because if you receive my sacrifice on the cross by faith, if you're born again into my family, you are my child and you can come into my arms. You can come close all the way to me, because I ripped the veil that separated man and God. I paid the penalty that man can never pay. I am did that. Jesus did that. And the same I am who made a way for us not to have to stop, but to come all the way to him through the precious blood that he shed on the cross, as it washes our sins away, as it cleanses us and makes us whole, is the same I am who this morning is saying to you, have you received that? Have you received that? And he's calling today, and it may be that as you're here, you will say to yourself, you know what, I've heard this stuff before, but I'm hearing it different today. And the Holy Spirit is hi. He wants you to heed these words this morning, and he wants you to know that no matter what you did, you may have been a murderer like Moses. You may have been a prideful person thinking that you can make your way in this world, and if there's another life later, you can get into it on your own merits, because that's what you do. You always make a way. You're cocky a little bit, you know? Or maybe you're just like so beat up and worn out that you say, I'm nothing. Why would God even want me? I'll tell you, no matter what state you're in, he loves you, and the I am is calling you to himself today, and he wants you to respond. And he wants you to receive his finished work on the cross and become his child. And if you would do that today, and we're going to give you that opportunity in a few moments as we'll pray together. But if you do that, then that not only for you today would mean that your sins are forgiven, that you have access to God because he died for you and he shed his blood and washed your sins away. You not only have access to God, but he will do it even more. He'll come to live within you. But you know something? While you can do nothing to save yourself except receive that wonderful free gift, he does come along with responsibility, because that same I am who died for you on the cross to make a way, the same I am that some of you received into your life 10, 20, 30 years ago, 10 months ago, whatever it happens to be, the same I am is calling you and he's saying to you, would you go tell people? Would you go carry this message? Would you go? Would you go let people know what I've done? what the results of their life are without me is eternal separation in hell, but that I love them that much that I made a way for them to come to me, to come close to the holy God. The final scripture as we close, 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, we then as workers together with him, also, this is Paul speaking to the church, speaking to us this morning, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This message is for all those who need to receive Christ today, to heed the call, to come, and it's also for all those who have come in faith and have been born again to his family, to know that the I Am says to them, listen, now I have a job for you. Go. Don't receive that grace that you didn't work for, the grace that is in your life now, the grace that has saved you. Don't receive that grace in vain. Use it. Use it. Go. You say, what does go look like? He'll tell you. He'll show you. You're not going to have to go face Pharaoh. That was done. That was Moses' go. What's your go today? Your kids? Your spouse? People at work, people in the neighborhood, people in church, people that you'll meet around, people that the Lord will just put in your presence, whatever that go is, whatever that is, will you heed that call? Because I am. Jesus is calling you to go. Father, thank you today for your word. Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning and we stand in awe of you, Jesus. Lord, we stand in awe of you. Father, today, would you do what you promised to do and let your word accomplish everything you set out for it to accomplish? We pray today for those that would now turned aside to hear. They turned aside to hear, and you've spoken. Lord, would they respond today? Would the sinner become a saint today? Would the one who is curious have the curiosity satisfied today, knowing that what they are seeking is you and you alone? Would the one in bondage be set free today by your precious blood as your Holy Spirit calls them to yourself? Father, we pray for anyone here, or anyone listening in, or anyone we would share this message with that hears today this word. Would they come just as they are, just in their sin? They're not worthy. None of us are. But would they come and would they receive your forgiveness? Would they receive the cleansing of your precious blood and be born into your family? And Father, for all the rest of us who have received this grace, the grace that saved us, the salvation that, Lord, is ours now, let us not receive it in vain. We've been blessed and we've been saved by your precious blood and you've left us here for a purpose. You told us to go. Would we now go? To wherever you would send us, whatever it looks like, Lord, you know that. That's between you and each individual. But would we respond? Would we say, Lord, I hear the call. And Lord, I could be like Moses and make a million and one excuses. But at the end of the day, you are only glorified. The work really, Lord God, gets done when I would respond to the call and to go wherever you would send me, wherever I would tread my feet. And in that, Lord God, would a nation of people be set free from their bondage and be saved by your blood. So we thank you for this today, Lord, and we look forward to what you would do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.